Today we're continuing our series of studies through 1 Peter, and we've come to the final chapter of the book, chapter 5. I've titled today's message, Shepherding God's Flock. We're only going to look at those four verses we read in our scripture reading, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Many times in the Bible, we see the metaphor of shepherds and sheep. It's a really consistent theme, Old and New Testament. Bottom line is that people are like sheep who need a shepherd. Sheep do not get along well on their own, so they need someone to oversee them, protect them, feed them, lead them. The Bible says all of us, all of we like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. So we're sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. God is our shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. So I think we're familiar with this image, and Peter picks up that with these readers in the first century. He uses this image to describe the relationship between leaders in the church, he calls them shepherds, and the members of the church that he calls a flock. So he talks to elders as shepherds and the congregation as the flock of God. That's the term he uses, the flock of God. Isn't that beautiful? The flock of God. Not the people of God, the flock of God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. I think that's Psalm 100. So that imagery is all throughout the Bible. The main responsibility of leaders and elders in the church is to shepherd the flock of God. That's the phrase we have in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God. This, if you read it, is really the main verb, the main action, the main command in this whole section is that phrase, shepherd the flock of God. So that's why I titled my message, Shepherding God's Flock. What we're going to do is we're going to read and briefly look at these four verses, and then I'm going to take a little detour and give you some applications. So it's a brief message today. Here's how the text begins, verse 1. Let's just kind of look at it phrase by phrase. Therefore, I exhort the elders, this is Peter writing, therefore I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm one that's been with Christ, I've been one of the apostles, I've been one of the elders, the leaders for a long time. I'm also partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. The glory that's to be revealed is Christ's second coming. He's a partaker of that because he saw in the transfiguration. He saw the glory of God. So he said, I have something to say to you other elders as a fellow elder. He says, I exhort you elders to shepherd the flock of God. So this is his one message to the elders. Now, Peter had previously in this book, if you remember, he talked to husbands about how to treat wives. He talked about wives on how to relate to their husbands. He talked about servants and masters. So he's talked about just about every group. And now he finally, here in verse chapter 5, gets around to talking to the elders. But it's not just the elders. In verse 5, he talks about the younger men. So pretty much every status group, every age group, every gender group is covered in this passage or in this book. So today we're going to talk about elders. Who are the elders of the church? Well, as the name suggests, these are usually older, wiser men. In the Old Testament, the elders were the leaders of the clans. They were the old-timers that were the head of the clan. In the New Testament, it became not just an older man and a wiser man, but also one capable of leading and serving, overseeing the church. So it became a leadership position titled elder. There's elders and deacons in the Bible. Deacon means servant. Elder is more of the overseer. The word elder is synonymous with the word pastor or shepherd. Those are all synonyms. So elder, pastor, shepherd. So Peter is here giving instructions to the leaders of the church. He's talked about the people. Now he's focusing on the leaders. I exhort you elders to shepherd the flock of God. But notice it's plural there. Elders. It seems that, and I believe that, God intends churches to be led by a plurality of leaders. Now, some churches are very, very, very small, but once a church gets a little bit bigger, the load needs to be shared. That's why we brought Jonathan Trask up on as one of our pastor shepherds to help in the ministry. The ministry is growing. But my point in saying this, it's not good for one man to become the only leader, the solo pastor, the leader in the church, without the accountability of other elders, other leaders. One man can become domineering, become a dictator type, and can be dangerous when one man is the sole authority. And so that's why I think he says elders in these churches. The biblical pattern seems to be multiple leaders, elders, and these should be men who are gifted in teaching and overseeing the church. We have usually around a half a dozen elders, and I specifically do most of the teaching, but each of the elders is capable and teach adult classes, do communion, and so you got to know them at our last annual meeting. So we have multiple leaders, and now we have two pastors, Mike and Jonathan. What do these men do? What is their main responsibility? Verse 2 says it, shepherd the flock of God. That's it. Shepherd the flock of God. Now, usually the word shepherd is a noun, isn't it? A shepherd. Here it says, now this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to shepherd. You're supposed to take care of. You're supposed to oversee the flock of God. So this word shepherd and pastor are interchangeable. So it's really saying, pastors, be the shepherds you're called to be. You carry the name shepherd, be the shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God. Look at that verse again. Shepherd the flock of God among you. God has given us sheep. We're not out there trying to chase down other people's sheep. As God leads sheep to us, the sheep among us, we're to take care of them, encourage them. It says, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. This is the role of the pastor, the elders, the shepherds, is to oversee the church, to be aware of what's going on, be a part of what's going on. Another name for this office is overseer. You remember that in some of the letters Paul wrote. One who aspires to be an overseer aspires to a very good thing. An overseer, an elder, a shepherd. How is he to serve? Well, let's finish this verse. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You notice the contrast. There's not than a but. Not but. Not with compulsion, but voluntarily. Not for sordid gain, but for eagerness. Here Peter is addressing the motivation. Why people become pastors? Why they become leaders? Ministry should not be done by compulsion, not because you've been forced into it, but because you feel the call of God. That's an important thing, to know that you're doing what God calls you to do. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a minister. And he also says it should not be done for sordid gain. How about that word, sordid gain, filthy gain? It's kind of a negative word. But for spiritual gain, we talked about a couple more verses. It talks about how the chief shepherd is going to reward us. So our goal, or our reason for doing this, is not for money, but for spiritual gain. Now, the New Testament clearly teaches that pastors and shepherds can and should earn a living from the ministry. Let me share a verse from you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders, the shepherds, the pastors, who direct the affairs of the church, who oversee, oversee the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor. Now, pause there just for a minute. The context of this is honor, like honorarium, because it's going to talk about wages at the end. Paul actually says that a pastor is worthy of double honor, double pay. Amen to that. In other words, you're supposed to be generous with your spiritual leaders because you know they're going to use it to help others. So especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So we're worthy of our honor and our honorariums. The scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. In other words, you can be fed by what you do, or your work. And the worker deserves his wages. So yes, it's proper, it's good. There are some churches that don't have pastors and don't pay pastors. Everything is volunteer. Well, biblically, Paul sometimes worked as a volunteer. He was a tent maker. He supported himself. But sometimes he asked for their support, and they were generous. So that's biblical and it's right. Unfortunately, some enter the ministry for sordid gain because they hope to get rich through the ministry. Now, I know that's kind of rare because most pastors don't make a whole lot. They're not on the high end of the wage scale. But there are some who do get very successful. They write a few books. They get a large church. They get a radio or TV program. And they become very successful, and then they want to pass that success on to their kids. And so some people enter ministry for sordid gain. So be careful of supporting unscrupulous ministries. Be careful that you're giving it to someone who's accountable to use it for God's glory. But money is not the only wrong motivation for ministry. He mentions another one in verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Power is another wrong motivation for entering the ministry. Some people enjoy having authority, being in the limelight, being the celebrity that they sometimes get in a larger church. They're more interested in building their brand than building the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, there are some that are after sordid gain. True ministry is to be motivated by a servant's heart, not because we want to get to the top, but because we want to serve people and help people and encourage people, because we love God and love his people. Peter concludes this section with a word of encouragement. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You know, he's kind of referring to those athletic games when people would run the race or win a boxing match or a wrestling match. It's all inferences in the scripture to sports, that they win some sort of crown, some sort of award. But that crown eventually wears out. Some of them were just like a wreath of leaves. They'd work all so hard and work so hard to win this race, and then they get a perishable little crown that is here one day and thrown away the next. Even your old trophies, I mean, they just gather dust and eventually end up at the thrift store, don't they? No, they don't. Well, they do. We get all kinds of awards, but when we come to Christ, it says there's going to be a crown that's unfading, a crown of glory that'll last forever. So what you do for him matters. What's that saying go? It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? So Jesus will reward those shepherds, those servants, those elders who faithfully serve him. The chief shepherd will reward the under shepherds. Now that's been a quick review of what Peter said in this section. It's only four verses. Because now I want to spend a little more time in application. I want to develop the theme of the pastor as a shepherd. What does that mean, the pastor as a shepherd? They're interchangeable words. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and calls us under shepherds, we who help lead in churches. In what ways should a pastor be like a shepherd? That's what I ask myself. In what ways should a pastor be like a shepherd? What characteristics of a shepherd should a pastor have? So I'm going to suggest five roles of a shepherd, of a regular shepherd that'd be out in a field, and apply them to five roles of a pastor shepherd. Now, obviously, this is not exhaustive. Probably a pastor or an elder does more than these five things, but these five things came to my mind. So I'm essentially sharing with you my job description as a shepherd. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and I am called an under-shepherd, but I want to be a good under-shepherd. I want to be a shepherd like the good shepherd. So you have an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow those five points. I'll give those to you one at a time. First one, the good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and a good pastor knows his people. Jesus said in John 10, I know my own, and my own know me. There's a relationship there. Jesus has a relationship with his people, his sheep, and we as leaders need to have relationships with his people. The good shepherd knows his sheep very well. He knows their names. It says he calls each one by name, each of these sheep. He knows their strengths. He knows which ones lead the flock and which ones stagger behind, their weaknesses. He knows their preferences. He knows what they like to eat because he feeds them. Their tendencies, their injuries. He knows which ones need to be carried and which one can carry others. He knows which ones are prone to wander, and he knows which ones need extra care and oversight. So a good shepherd knows his sheep. Likewise, a pastor needs to get to know his people. I know some pastors who spend all their time up in their office and don't do much interaction with people. They're great preachers, they really know the word, and they're very great theologians, but they're not shepherds because they don't know their people. It takes time, effort, and personal contact. It means doing trivial things with people, maybe helping them move or driving them to an appointment. And you think, well, this isn't really the church work. Well, it is, because you're getting to know your people. The larger the flock gets, the more difficult it is to know all the folks. Our church here, right now, John, did you count yet? How many?
170.
170 people here today. So there's at least 200 that we minister to, because we could all look around and think, so-and-so's missing. How am I going to get to know 200-plus people? But that's my goal. Jesus knew all his sheep, knows all the sheep by name. So little by little, I'll get to know you, hopefully not just your names, but know more about you. That'll take time, because I'm a very forgetful person, so I may forget your name. It's not because I forget you, but I'm getting old and senile. So please be patient. Now, you know what's going to really help me? The photo directory. I use that photo directory every day, and I pray through that photo directory. I can see your face and your name and pray for you. And once in a while, I'll just call every name in the photo directory. So get yourself in the directory if you're going to be part of the church. If you're just coming today and not going to come back again, don't get in the directory. So we'll all go, who's this guy? But we want you as attenders in our directory. Well, let's apply this, though. That's what I want. That's my goal, is to get to know my sheep. How about you? How about making that your goal? To get to know the other people in your church. Not just your little circle of friends. It's easy to know those 15 or 20. How about you get to know the 170 that are here today? Not just their names, but their interests. How about you go out for a meal with them, or take them to an activity you do together, or go out on a boat ride together? Get to know people within your circle. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, Jesus says, if you have love for one another. You know, it doesn't hurt if you meet someone to you got a bulletin, you got pens, they're everywhere in the church. Write their names down. Say, that's that lady that's got that 2-year-old child, or that man looks like this. And write their names down, and then look for them the next Sunday to go, oh, well, now I remember their names. And interact with them and get to know them. Remember the theme song of the TV series Cheers? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. I hope TPCC, Twin Peaks Community Church, is a place where when you come in, people know your name and you know their name. The good shepherd knows his sheep, the good pastor knows his people. But Jesus says something else in John 10. He says, I know them and they follow me. That leads us to the second trait of a good shepherd. The good shepherd leads his sheep. A good shepherd leads his sheep, and a good pastor leads his people. The good shepherd does not push or drive his sheep. He goes before them, calling them forward by name. I saw so many pictures, I had trouble choosing one, but this one was a beautiful one, where the shepherd's leading the way down a path, and the sheep are following the shepherd. As the sheep get to know and trust their shepherd, they will willingly follow him. Likewise, the pastor must build trust if he's going to lead the flock of God. There's an old saying that says, it's really simple, leaders lead. Leaders lead. They don't say, what's your thought and what's your opinion? Leaders lead. You cannot lead people where you have not been. You go there first, and they follow you. Pastors do not point ahead and say, go that way, everybody. But he's afraid to go himself. He didn't say, you folks tithe, but he's afraid to tithe. You folks trust God in this situation, but he's afraid to trust God. He's got to lead the way. We saw that in our passage today. You've got to be an example to the flock. He must lead the way and say, come with me as we go this direction. Now, unfortunately, some pastors push and prod. They have an agenda for the flock. And the flock is not always willing to embrace that vision or that agenda. They become guilty of what Peter calls lording it over. We read that in this passage. Don't lord it over. Don't be pushy. Don't be bossy. Some pastors get so far ahead that they lose touch with their flock. They have grandiose visions or desires for the ministry, and they start building and thinking and moving forward without the flock. They get too far ahead. They want to take the ministry to a new direction or want to change things drastically or implement new ideas or new staff or new decor. And sometimes they get ahead of the flock. I knew a church in, as a matter of fact, we're the beneficiaries of this church. It's in Palm Springs. The pastor, who was like the man in charge, without talking to his leaders or his flock, he sold us all of his pews and put in folding chairs or stacking chairs. I don't know what happened to his church when they showed up that day and saw that the pews are gone. And we needed them, so we bought them. Actually, we got them for free. These were given to us by a Calvary chapel in Palm Springs or Palm Desert. But my point is, this guy got out there ahead of the flock and made some decisions that cost the church money without really inquiring of the other leaders in the church. Some pastors get so far ahead of the flock that he looks more like the enemy than the leader. You got it going, is that guy leading us in a wrong direction? And there's a rebellion that happens. No wonder the sheep wander and scatter, because they don't have a shepherd who leads. They have a shepherd who pushes, bosses, or demands his own way. Now, I'm going to bring another application to this. What's true of the flock, what's true of the church, is also true of the family. Yes, men are called to lead their families, just like a shepherd leads a flock, just like an elder leads a church. But that doesn't mean he's domineering to his wife and kids. That doesn't mean he demands his own way and forces his own way. He must be like a good shepherd, a good husband, a good leader who can gently lead the way. He must be a leader worthy of following. Let's consider a third characteristic of a shepherd. Number three, the good shepherd feeds his sheep. A good pastor feeds his people. This is an obvious role of the shepherd. He brings his sheep before the green pastures. He leads them beside the still waters. He nourishes them, refreshes them, restores them, as Psalm 23 talks about. And likewise, a pastor must feed God's people, God's flock. After the resurrection, Jesus had a conversation with Peter down by a seashore. Three times Peter had denied the Lord, and three times Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What did he say after that? Feed my sheep, feed my flock, tend my lambs. That imagery, he's telling a fisherman to be a shepherd of God's people. And the primary role of the pastor teacher is to feed the flock of God. What food does the flock need? Well, God's word is called honey. God's word is called milk, the milk of the word. God's word is called meat. Just as food nourishes the body, so also scripture, God's word, nourishes the soul. Remember that song we sang as kids? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. What a recipe. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. But that verse isn't the last verse. It also says, neglect the Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bibles, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. unfortunately, many churches are shrinking spiritually. They're facing spiritual malnutrition. Why? Because pastors are not preaching the Word of God. They're entertainers. They're comedians. They're commentators. But they're not preachers. Listen to what Amos 8:11 predicts. It predicts a famine, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine in the land for just hearing God's word. So here's my commitment to you as your shepherd, as your pastor. I'm going to feed you God's word each and every Sunday when you come. You're going to get God's word verse by verse. Now, you know what a potluck is, right? Where everybody puts in something. That's not the kind of meal we're going to have. We're not going to pool our ignorance, pool our ideas. Say, what do you think this verse means? What do you think that verse means? I'm going to give you a feast of God's word, verse by verse, phrase by phrase. And so there is no pooling. There's just learning and feeding on God's word. Currently, we're in the 23rd study in 1 Peter. So we have two more weeks to go, so there'll be 25 messages in five chapters. That's the pace that it takes to go through an epistle like this. And when we're done with this 25th message from 1 Peter, we'll embark on a study of 2 Peter, which has three chapters that are loaded with wonderful truths. So we're just going to continue right on through. For those of you who are hungry for more teaching, get on the internet and learn. We have a website if you want to learn more from me. We have years and years of biblical teaching available right on our website. Okay, let's see another aspect. The spiritual shepherd does not just feed his sheep, he also protects them. That's number four. The good shepherd protects his sheep, and a good pastor protects his people. Sheep need protection from the shepherd. Animal sheep. They are helpless on their own. They have no fangs to bite back. They have no claws to scratch back. They cannot climb a tree to escape a predator. They cannot outrun wolves or bears. Without a shepherd, they are literally dead meat. They don't have a chance. That's why the shepherd stays so close to them with his rod, with his staff, with his sling. When the shepherd is near, they are safe, they are secure. We read in Psalm 23 that the good shepherd protects his sheep from the enemies that surround him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If you're walking close to the Lord, you are protected. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shepherds protect their sheep. Likewise, pastors must protect the flock of God. We must be aware of spiritual predators. We must be on the lookout for wolves in sheep's clothing. We must expose false shepherds and false teachings. I can tell you stories after 40 years of ministry of people who have slipped into our church and led people astray. And it breaks my heart that I didn't have the discernment to see. So that's why I'm asking you to pray for me, that I'll have discernment to realize this guy's teaching, this guy's stand on this area is possibly dangerous. It could lead us astray. Listen to Paul. Paul had a protective heart. Listen to what he says as he's leaving the church of Ephesus. He's established this little flock, this little church, and as he's leaving, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, there's that word, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, elders, leaders, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish everyone with tears. He was their shepherd. He'd established his church, and now he was moving on to establish another church. He says, be careful, you leaders, be aware that there's going to be wolves, there's going to be people going to attack. That's serious stuff. So the pastors, the shepherds, the elders are given the responsibility of protecting the flock of God. So you pray for us that we'll have discernment. Let's notice one more quality of the shepherd, and that is number 5. The good shepherd loves his sheep, and a good pastor loves his people. This is the ultimate motivation for all ministry, isn't it? 1 Corinthians says, doesn't matter what gifts you have, if you don't have love, it's worthless. Because a good shepherd loves his sheep, he wants to know them intimately. He wants to lead them effectively. He wants to feed them nourishing food. He wants to protect them from danger. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he loved his sheep enough to die for them. Remember what he said? He said, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And likewise, the pastor must learn to love people as Christ loves people. When Jesus saw a multitude, it says he wept with compassion, knowing they were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. He loved people. We who are his under-shepherds must emulate the chief shepherd by loving people. Sometimes pastors grow impatient and they say things like this. They say, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. In other words, I love preaching, I love teaching, I love God's word. I love all the benefits of being a pastor. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for all the people. Here's the reality. Ministry is all about people. That's the whole point of it. They're a flock. They need shepherded. Shepherding is all about sheep, and pastoring is all about people. So my prayer is that God will give me his love for his people. Sometimes it's not easy to love stinky sheep. Wandering sheep. Rebellious sheep. But God gives us shepherds and a shepherd's heart to draw them back. So today we've learned a lot about shepherding God's flock. It was really a message directed towards me more than you. With God's help, I want to be a better shepherd by knowing you better, by leading you more effectively, by feeding you the Word of God, by protecting you from spiritual enemies, and most of all, by loving you with the love of the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Next Sunday, I will be here, but Jonathan is going to speak his first sermon at our church. He's going to speak on the very next section where it talks about younger men. It seems appropriate. So somebody saying something to me? No? Oh. Okay, so next Sunday, Jonathan will speak on the next section about younger men, and he's a younger man. He's 35 years old, but he's got a lot of insights. I'll be here. We just thought it would be time to let him share. And then the following Sunday, I'll wrap up. And that last passage talks about Satan being like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Talk about being protective of the sheep. Keep those lions away. So that's what's on the agenda for the next couple Sundays. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little flock that you have put under my care. Lord, help me to take this job seriously. Help me to get to know each one of them, their weaknesses, their strengths. Help me to be the kind of leader you want me to be, and help me to stay in the Word so I have something to feed your people. And Lord, give me discernment. Give us discernment as elders to protect the sheep. And most of all, Lord, help us to love your people as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.